Thanks for tuning in. We officially begin the new series today, No Stinkin' Thinkin'. We kind of got into it last week as we did Psalm 42 and 43 to wrap up Psalms for summer. And for a couple of months, I've been planning on doing a series on our thought life, and we came up with the title No Stinkin' Thinkin'. And yeah, other people have used that concept before, and it's not an original one, I suppose. But most of the thoughts that have ever really gone through my mind that are really good weren't really original, and that's part of the series. We want our thoughts coming from God. So I've been working on the series for a couple months, and then I checked because this time of year Max Lucado comes out with a new book, and sure enough, unbelievably, his new book is really on our thought life, which gives some more ammunition. I was talking to a friend of mine just this past week, and she said, boy, this series on our thought life, as I was just kind of bouncing some ideas off some friends, she said, you could go a whole year on it. And you know, the reality is we could. I don't think we will. I don't think we'll even finish out this year because we'll get to Christmas season before that. But we really could. Last week, we talked about our mind. And our mind is more than just the gray matter, the 3 pounds, the 6 inches across, and all of that. Because it's also connected to our will, our emotions, and it's also connected to our body. And our internal operating system, as I like to think of it, it belongs to Christ. First of all, God created your mind. He gave it to you. Now, we live in a rebel world where people kind of go and do their own thing and want to think their own thoughts and be their own person. But if you've come to Christ, that means that you've said to Him, hey, come into my life. And ultimately, you're saying, I belong to you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we were bought with a price. We covered that last week. It was a high price. And now we are directed by God to take our thoughts captive, that they would glorify God. Now, that might sound really challenging, and I'm not saying that it's not. But whenever God gives a directive in the new covenant, He gives the grace to do it. Let your light so shine. Doesn't say make it shine. God says, just walk with me, cooperate with me, and I'll have my light shine through you. And if we cooperate with God, if we're walking with Him, He's going to give us the grace to take our thoughts captive. Today, hope to give you some new perspective and some new tools and some reinforcements on some tools that you already know about our thought life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Today, one of the things we'll look at is that Jesus Himself quoted Scripture when His thought life was under attack. Speak to us through your word. I pray it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my head state, and hath shed His own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. This glorious thought, my to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well.
How many of you remember Henry Kissinger? If you remember Henry Kissinger, former Secretary of State, had a few other assignments as well. He had that very unique accent that he alone had. If you remember him, it's probably, yeah, you got it, probably because you're old. He was old, but he just passed away a couple years ago. He was 100 years old. Well, there is this room that he talked about, and he said it's a tiny, uncomfortable, low-ceilinged, windowless room. Another official referred to it as a pig pen. Early photos depict cherry wood paneled walls, dark gray carpet, acoustic ceiling, not much to look at. And also, there was kind of a lunchroom that was close to it. And so there were often cockroaches that were found in this room. However, nothing that I've just described would give you a clue as to the significance of this room. And yet it's one of the most significant rooms, honestly, and in the world that's ever existed. You would know it better as the Situation Room. But it wasn't always the Situation Room. I did some research. At one time, it was called the War Room. That was back with McKinley, 1898. But then it really was nothing for a while. But the idea was God's idea. Well, just hang with me here. And I picked this up from Max Lucado. Not the God who created the heavens and the earth. No, there was an Air Force Brigadier General by the name of Godfrey McHugh. And he went by God for short. I guess, you know, when your name's Godfrey, yeah, just call me God. Guess his ego was pretty healthy. Well, anyway, he was an advisor and a close friend to JFK. As a matter of fact, after Kennedy's assassination, Jacqueline Kennedy requested that he stand guard over the casket of her husband while she stood at the side of Lyndon Johnson's, who was sworn in on Air Force One. But anyway, it was Godfrey, God, who came up with this idea for a Situation Room in 1961 to handle matters of the Cold War. It would be a clearinghouse for crisis management. Kennedy gave it the green light. 2 weeks later, and about $35,000, what had been a bowling alley at one time, it was transformed into the Situation Room, and it was open for business. Now, the Situation Room has been through a lot of changes since then, but one thing remains unchanged. Inside is where they filter facts and they make decisions. You don't let untruths come into the Situation Room. It's not about opinions. First, you've got to figure out what the facts are, then you can make decisions. Now, why would I be talking about this? I think you're ahead of me here because you have one of those. It occupies, yeah, these 6 inches between your ears, and your Situation Room is buzzing with nonstop activity. You already covered it, 70,000 thoughts a day. Just multiply that by 365 and you get what I'm talking about. You're talking about billions of thoughts have run through our minds by the time, we're senior citizens. Processing data, issuing commands, making selections, and determining the course of your life. Like the one in the White House, your room exists to filter facts and make decisions. And like the one in the White House, it was designed and built by God, not Godfrey. Yours was built by your creator. Not to be an advisor to the president, but so that you can live your way in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So our thought life, it's really something else, isn't it? I mean, just all the different things that are going on in our situation room. There's this expression we sometimes use about getting inside someone's head. Who do you let inside your situation room? What are some of the voices? What are some of the tapes? You know, I think about Max Lucado. I mentioned, I've read all of his inspirational books. It's over 40. It'd be a stack probably up to here. There's other people, in essence, I've read all their books. And I just found out that one of my favorite authors has a book out there, but you can only get it from him. And my brother happened to be at a speaking engagement for John Ortberg. And so I got this book that you can't buy on Amazon, which is really cool. But my point is, who do you listen to? Who are the voices that you listen to? You know, we use this expression, inside someone's head. I was telling a friend of mine that I play tennis with. I said that I'd won the first set against this other guy. I'm in this league, it's called Gladiator. And I won the first set 6-2, which is fairly easily. The second set, I was down 2-0, and I was down love 40, which means I had to get a point soon, otherwise I was going to be down 3-0. And I was able to come back and win that game. And I said after that, I was in the other guy's head. And I won the next 5 games in a row, and I beat him 6-2, 6-2. But my friend nodded at me. He goes, "You get inside my head." I don't know why I said that, because we had just played, and he won. I think he was inside my head. But what are the voices you listen to? When Jesus was among us, when Jesus walked the earth, what voices did he listen to? We're going to come back to that. It's always a good thing to say, we're going to get back to Jesus, right? We are going to get back to Jesus. What stories inspire us? I think they're stories of people who overcome circumstances that we think, I don't know that I would be able to overcome that, and especially to do it with a great attitude. Now, Scripture is replete with stories, narratives, and even meta-narratives of folks who had the deck stacked against them. And I could go into chapter and verse here, but I think you know what I'm talking about. From Joseph in the Old Covenant to Moses, I mean, as a baby, he's floating in the water, and you get my point. But one of the things that inspires us are people who overcome great odds and they're victorious. Well, I want to share some verses from the book, the prophet Habakkuk. And if you know anything about Habakkuk, you'll probably guess where this is going. It's found towards the end of the book. These were difficult times. These were very difficult times. It starts out with two words, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Folks, we're talking, this is not recession. This is at the very least a horrific depression. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is something I picked up from Louis Giglio in his book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Even though I will. All of us deal with this, folks. Even though these things happen, I will obey. I will honor. I will serve Jesus. A lot of times we can come up with excuses. Yeah, well, this happened. So what's your even though? Unemployed? Divorced, going through loss, lonely, whatever it might be. Now, honestly, I can tell you that I've overcome some big even thos. Some things that have really gone wrong in my life that I never would have written into the script of my life. But sometimes it's the smaller even thos that I think get me into trouble. How about you? Think about it. What are the even thos in your life? I want to share the story that I picked up from Louis Giglio about Catherine Wolfe. She was living the dream. She went to Samford University. She was Miss Samford, married her sweetheart. They're having kids. She's in her early 20s. And then she wasn't living the dream. Things started to go wrong, and they went wrong in a hurry. She felt dizzy and sick to her stomach. You know, there's a lot of things. Like, I'll take pain over nausea any day, but that was the least of her issues. Her hands, arms, and legs went numb. She walked into the living room to turn down the TV. She wobbled once, twice, and then down she went. She collapsed. Her husband, Jay, was at home. He calls 911. She was rushed to the hospital, diagnosed with a massive brainstem stroke. She wasn't expected to live. To save her life, more than half of her cerebellum was removed. The surgery lasted 16 hours. She was 26 years old. How would you respond with something like that? Well, she didn't even have much choice of how she responded for some time. Miraculously, she survived the sudden ordeal. Yet, the story of what the new normal was only beginning for her. For 2 months, she lay unconscious. And I can only imagine what her husband Jay is going through. For 40 days, she stayed in intensive care. She had to relearn how to talk and to eat. It took 18 months to walk again. Years of rehabilitation and recovery followed, along with 10 more surgeries. Her body would never fully heal from the stroke. Today, she lives with long-term limitations. Most of the time to get around, she needs a wheelchair. She is partially deaf and can't swallow normally, as we would. Part of her face shows the effects of paralysis. I looked at some photos online, and obviously that was the first thing that I noticed. Her speech is slurred, and yet she and her husband Jay exude a remarkable kind of faith. It's a deep-rooted faith and confidence that there's purpose even amidst the pain. As a result, they are a huge force for the kingdom of God. Through their books and messages, they have brought so much hope to suffering people in so many places. Now, one of the truths that comes through this story, and you might not want to hear this, but it's life is hard. Life is hard, yet Jesus invites us to follow him anyway. Even though I will. What a great example of that, even though I will. Because she, not living the dream that a lot of other people would want to live, but she's being faithful to God. I want to pick up a little bit more about her story. She loves those verses that I just read from Habakkuk. And those are key verses for her. And she says, I love that last one. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer. He makes me walk upon the heights. That's actually verse 19. But she wrote her own version of Habakkuk chapter 3. Though I cannot walk and I'm confined to a wheelchair, though half my face is paralyzed and I cannot smile, though I am extremely impaired and I cannot take care of my baby, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. Wow. That, to me, is just very powerful for someone to be able to make that proclamation. But now I can stand back and say, God, how can you allow that? But God is giving her the grace. What is your even though that you're going through that you need the grace? Well, I think we all remember Psalm 23 as part of the last series. And even if it wasn't part of the last series, I think most of you would remember Psalm 23. But I think some of us would be like, I don't need no shepherd. I got this. I don't need a shepherd. Well, yeah, Catherine Wolfe came up with her own version of that as well. Paraphrasing, I am my own shepherd, and I'm a mess. I don't have anything I need, that's for sure. I wouldn't know still water if it was staring right at me. I haven't taken a rest in a green pasture for quite a while now. I don't walk along paths of righteousness, but I know what fear and evil are. I seek comfort wherever I can get it. I can't stand my enemies. I want to hurt them. My cup definitely overflows. I'm full of angst, consumed with anger and sorrow and rage. I am so full, I easily spill over. I'm packed so tight it doesn't take much for me to explode. I don't know what's going to follow me all the days of my life, but I can tell you one thing. My soul, not doing so good right now. So maybe you know Jesus as your Savior. And the reality is that some of us, that's where we start. And that's a great starting point. But our shepherd, our Lord, we'd say not so much. I still want to do my own thing. But once you realize who Jesus really is, it doesn't really make sense. If he's really who he says he is, he knows what's best for us. So maybe today is the day that you need to decide, you know, I've looked at Jesus as my Savior. I know he died on the cross for me. I know my sins are forgiven. I believe I'm going to heaven, but I've been doing my own thing. If that's you, would you just bow your head right now? If you can, if you're at a place where you can just pause and pray, and if you're ready to take that step, say, Jesus, I need a Savior because my life is really a mess because I'm doing my own thing. Let Jesus into your situation room. Let him come in. Okay, so some of you would say, I have done that. No, really, preacher, he is my Savior and he's my Lord. But you know what? There's somebody else who has snuck in to your situation room. All right? So, yeah, I was reading this thing by Louis Giglio, and I thought this was pretty good, and I want to share it with you. He tells the story of going out for his wife's birthday, and sounds like a great evening. They go to, you know, he picks a really nice restaurant, and while they're sitting there at the table, someone comes up. They recognize him, and they say, is that you? No way, I can't believe it. Louis Giglio, I just heard you speak at this conference. It was 2 months ago, and God really impacted my life through it. And this guy, that'd be cool to hear, you know. I'd be happy if somebody came up and said that. And so Louis just says, nice to meet you, and really cool to hear that God spoke to you, and that's wonderful. Nice to meet you too. And so anyway, they picked up their conversation, and the guy kind of drifted away. But then the next thing you know, they see him coming back. And he's like, did he leave his sunglasses here or something? And then the guy says, well, I hope this doesn't sound weird. Now, anytime somebody starts with, I hope this doesn't sound weird, it's probably going to sound weird, right? But he said, but when I got outside and I told my friend that I'd seen you when I was leaving, she said, oh, you got to go back and talk to him. See, I've been wanting to talk to you ever since I heard you speak at the conference. And crazy, you're right here. And so without waiting for a reply, he reached for one of the empty chairs at our table. Now this is like, he says his palms are getting sweaty. This is kind of an awkward situation. And Louis says, hey, I'd love to hear what God's doing in your life, but can we find another time to connect? I'd be happy to do that. But you know, this is my wife's birthday dinner. It's a special night out. How about we touch base another time? The guy looks at his wife and just goes, happy birthday. Then he immediately turned his attention back to me and started to sit down. Now, this is uncomfortable. The options that Louis has aren't the best because he's either going to appear like a jerk or not a nice person. This guy obviously looks up to him and he's given him a good option. But the point of the story isn't really what went down at the restaurant with that guy. I think you're ahead of us, right? See, but in just a moment, someone sits down at the table without an invitation. See, the same thing can happen in our lives with our spiritual enemy. And I'm not saying this guy's the spiritual enemy. That's where it kind of breaks down. But it can happen with the scene in a movie. It can happen with something in a song. There's a thought that gets implanted. And now we're having dinner with not just Jesus, but also with the evil one. If we take a look at Psalm 23, and this is, I think you know where I'm going with this. You prepare a table before me, a feast in the presence of my enemies. Now, I just had a feast recently. It was my birthday a couple weeks ago, and we went out to Wildfire. And, you know, I like Wildfire. Now, if I'm gonna go there, and I might go there a couple times a year, but I really like prime rib. And if I'm going to get something there, it's probably prime rib because I don't cook prime rib at home. And I love it with the horseradish sauce and the au jus. And they've got these redskin mashed potatoes. Did I mention the sauteed mushrooms? I was there with my nephew one time. I'm like, have you ever had one of their sauteed mushrooms? He's like, no. He tried one. And the look on his face, I'm like, you can have more. There's plenty there. They got this really good Greek salad. Okay. And now at my age, I order the small prime rib and I still take it home and I get two more meals out of it. See, we dine in the presence of our enemies. Our spiritual enemies in this world are still around us, but we need to make sure that they don't sit down at the table with us. Now, can you imagine the type of meal? Because it says in Psalm 23, verse 5, that you prepare a feast for me. Do you think Jesus is a good chef? I'm serious. Think of the best meal you've ever had. Whose idea was it? It was his. Anything that tastes good, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect taste was devised, invented, thought up by our Creator. So whatever it is, he came up with it. Every good and perfect gift, shape, whatever you want to call it. So when your spiritual enemy comes along and says, mind if I sit down, we really need to say no. But the reality is, if you're honest, sometimes it happens before you know it. And we've got this awkward situation where we're sitting there with Jesus, with the feast he made for us, and this guest that we did not really include. The real problem is when the awkward guest, the awkward dinner, continues as if it's normal, where it just becomes normal that there's these other voices that we're listening to. So I have to ask you, is the enemy sitting at your table? Is he in your situation room? Has he found a stronghold in your life and it's just been there for a while? He will sow seeds of doubt and deception. It's what he does. It's what he's been doing for a long, long time. And he's not going to stop because it tends to work pretty well. What kind of stuff does he plant in our thought life? Well, how about this? God didn't come through for me. Well, I guess I'm just in the shadow of the valley of death now, and God didn't come through for me. He forgot about me. I prayed for all these things, and God didn't answer that prayer the way I wanted. So I'm going to stay in the valley. I was obedient to God. I was doing the right thing, but God didn't reward me as I'd hoped, so I'm going to turn to sin in an effort to feel better. I hope you'd say, oh no, I don't think I've ever experienced that. The reality is, I think most of us have. I have. At different times, we turn to things that we shouldn't turn to. If we were to ask ourselves, is this right or wrong? We'd say, that's wrong. Well, how did that happen? We probably gave the enemy a seat at our table. So what's the enemy up to? What's his end game? Well, Jesus tells us, let's take a look at John chapter 10, verse 10. And he talks about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. But here it says, he talks about a thief. Well, that's our spiritual enemy. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Now, none of those three are good, but that's his end game. He wants to give you pleasure today, but it comes at a very high price. Jesus goes on to say, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Their end games could not be more different. But sometimes we find ourselves seated, so to speak, in our situation room with the Lord Jesus and our spiritual enemy. And again, the enemy says, pleasure today, but I came to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus says, goodness and mercy all the days of your life, and then you will dwell in the house of the Lord your God forever. So how do we deal with his lies? Well, I've got this new app on my phone, and it detects the lies of Satan, and it extracts them from my mind. I don't have that, and there's not a website. You know, we hear all sorts of untruths. So I went to a concert last night, and the act that I went to see, I thought, performed really well. But there was an opening act, and it was bizarre. I don't know the name, but this guy came out with the band was already playing. This guy came out with a white suit and kind of hair my color, but kind of slicked back. And he looked like a televangelist from the 80s or something. But he was touting Planet Earth. And he was saying things like Earthaluya and things like that. And then he said, love comes from the earth. And I couldn't stand it anymore. I just said, false. It's like this guy was just spouting all these things that weren't true. So how do we deal with lies? Well, we should do it the same as Jesus, because he dealt with lies. And some of you are like, Jesus didn't have to deal with lies when he was here on earth. He's the Son of God. That's exactly the first lie that came his way, the first attempt at deception. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, now, I just got to pause there. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? This passage is for us, folks. Jesus went through everything that we go through, and it's recorded so we can see how he dealt with it. Verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. I just read about somebody who, after World War II, fasted for 40 days. And because of it, I think a lot of miracles happened. Jesus was human, and he dealt with temptation in a lot of ways, the same as we do. And he did things like fast to draw closer to his heavenly Father. Verse 3, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, how is Jesus going to deal with deception? Oh, by golly, I am the Son of God, and I say so myself. No, that's not what he does. You know what he does? Jesus quotes Scripture. I love that. But Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, you know what? I can go without food for another day, but I can't live without the word that comes from God's mouth. So Jesus passes the test, and the devil flees from him. No, it's not quite that simple. But I love that Jesus, we're getting a chance to look at Jesus' situation room. How does he deal with deception that comes his way? If anybody knew their identity, it was Jesus. But he shows us that we need to do the same things that he does. Let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the Scriptures say. Oh, you catch this? Now the devil is twisting Scripture. I've heard people do it. There's probably times I've taken Scripture out of context. But the devil is clearly doing it here. But he's not going to outsmart Jesus. Because the devil says, the Scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you don't even hurt your foot on a stone. More deception, more distortion of Scripture. Very interesting. Well, the next verse, in verse 7, Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. That's verse 7. Well, the devil's not done yet, so let's move ahead to verses 8 and 9. And he just pulls out all the stops. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. I love Jesus' response in verse 10. Get out of here, Satan. Just get out of here, Satan. For the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. That's verse 11. If Jesus went through that, don't you think we're going to go through that? So we need to know what Scripture has to say. And that's why we need to know what the Bible has to teach us. But Jesus models what we're to do. When the enemy sits at your table, when the enemy shows up in your situation room, eventually he says, get out of here, Satan. I love that. Short, sweet, to the point. We need to say the same thing. We need, and Scripture tells us that in Christ, not of your own accord, but in Christ, you have authority over evil spirits. You do. And there are evil spirits. I don't see a demon behind everything. But sometimes I think I need to be more aware that we have a spiritual enemy and he is present in our world. So just a little bit of review. Three different areas to review here. First, it's in your situation room that you take every thought captive. We talked about this last week, and I hope you will, in whatever version you choose, commit 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 to memory. And that's where it talks about taking every thought captive. And it says, teaching them to obey Christ. Teaching your thoughts to obey Christ. Again, might sound like an uphill battle, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He just modeled it for us. And He will give us the grace to do the same thing. The second area, we covered it some last week, but you belong to Christ. He purchased you at a great price. I'm going to share a devotional this week. It'll be coming out Tuesday or Thursday. I'm not sure which day yet. We call them Words of Hope. But talking about the great price that Jesus has paid for us. We touched on it last week. But Jesus paid a great price for you. And so you can have the enemy removed in Christ's name. You are of great value to God because of the value He placed upon you when He sent His Son, and Jesus placed that value when He died for you. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I hope you commit these verses to memory, to offer your bodies, including your minds, as a living sacrifice. And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You're going to hear me say those verses again and again, and hopefully, even if it's by osmosis, you'll have them memorized. But these are the keys to our thought life. Right now, you might be hearing a voice that says, that's impossible, it's never going to happen. Don't let that voice in your situation room. If God says it, it's possible. Let's believe Him for that. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who hears this, that they would recognize if the enemy's in their situation room, and through the authority that is in Christ Jesus, because our minds belong to You, not to the evil one. We command every worker of darkness out of the situation room, out of our hearts, out of our minds. Help us to teach our thoughts to obey and honor our Lord. Lord, and continue the process of transforming us and not being conformed to this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior has ransomed me, and like
unending love, amazing grace.
Thanks for joining us today. Hope you can join us in person next week. But if not, find us right here on this platform. And check out Words of Hope. They come out on Tuesdays and Thursdays early in the morning. And we've been putting them out there for about 5.5 years just as a way to connect. And I love the feedback that you give me. I'm always open to more. Have a great week.